Let's do the most important thing and ask God to help us as we study His Word. Father, we come to You this morning. You're the only one that has ever been able to give truly to those who have need. And so we pray now that You would give to us Your mind and Your heart. We ask that You'd give us insight into Your Word, that we would be changed because of Your Word. We pray for those that are unable to be here this morning, that You'd be with them, that they might be transformed nevertheless. And likewise, Jesus, we ask that Your work and what You did on the cross would be evident in our lives in this room here today. Holy Spirit, we invite Your presence. We ask that You would minister to us, and we trust You in this. Fill up where my words will lack. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, please. Genesis 13. This is a fantastic portion of Scripture. But then again, why do I say that when all of them really are? To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against the sea of trouble and by opposing end them, to die, to sleep, no more. And by sleep, we mean death. And by a death, we mean, well, you know how the story goes, I hope, maybe. You've heard that. That's from Hamlet. It's Shakespeare. It's beautiful. It's a very famous passage because it's the thought process of an individual who has a choice to make. What am I to do given my choice? What do I do given my options? Well, here in this passage, we have a very black and white choice before us. And there's two characters that have to make a choice. And so let's look at the passage together. Verse 1 of chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt. That phrase, went up from Egypt, it's common. When you're in Egypt, you're down. When you get out of Egypt, there's only one way, and that's up. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. Question, how was he so rich? How was Abram so rich in livestock, gold, and silver? Anybody know? Because Pharaoh gave it to him. Why did Pharaoh give it to him? Get out of my land. Take your wife, she's not your sister, get out of my land. So his sin resulted in this wealth. Pretty remarkable. Verse 3, and he journeyed from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Oh, there we are. Back to square one. Where he had been at the beginning. It's as if the author is saying what? This whole sidetrack that Abram went on, this whole red herring that he went on and down into Egypt, let's just try to erase that. And we're going back to the beginning. We're going to try this a second time. We're going to give it another go. Because you remember what happened? Abram built the altar. First of all, God appeared to him. He gave him that beautiful promise. And then Abram built the altar, worshipped, and then they packed up their things and left. And they went to the next place. Before he heard from God, he built the altar and he's like, I'm going to call upon God now. Let's see if we can get this to happen again. And nothing. And so now there's a drought and they end up in Egypt. They're down in Egypt. Well, let's start over, shall we? We're going back to square one. Let's remove where we were and start over. And he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Verse 4, to the place where he had made an altar. at the first. Repeat it again just so that we know we're starting over here. Abram has decided to start over. And there, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. This is a good place to be, to call upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, help us. Our Father in heaven, we need your strength now. We call upon you as a body of believers, and we ask that you'd help us as we study your word. This is a good place to be, is it not? Verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Who is Lot? Lot is Abram's nephew. And he's explicitly mentioned here. Why? It's easy, because that's what we're going to talk about. That's where the story's going. Lot's going to have a major part. And Lot, verse 5, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Isn't that interesting? I read that and it strikes me as very interesting, because why were they so wealthy in all of these things? What caused them to be filled up to the full with these possessions? The answer? It was God's blessing upon them. It was Him answering that promise that He gave in chapter 12. I'm promising that I'm going to make your name great, Abram. I'm going to make you great. And His promise becomes the very problem in this passage. Lot is prospering, and Abram is prospering, and it's too much for the land. It's ironic that God's blessing would be the cause of a problem. And I think we're supposed to read that as ironic. God blesses so fully that it causes a problem. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. We got a problem. How is the land to support all of these animals, all of these people? And not only is Lot prospering, Abram's prospering, and there's two fairly large people groups in the land as well. So you're coming into a foreign land. There's not much land to be had. Abram's growing like crazy. Lot's growing like crazy. They got all these animals. Perhaps they're growing better than the natives of that land. And there's two people groups who are saying, hey, get out of our way. Get out of our way. There's not enough room in this land for all of us. And who's the ones that the pressure's going to be on? The sojourners, the new people, that Abram group, and Lot. So Abram and Lot have a problem. We got to decide how we're going to proceed. How are we to move on? Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. That's a gracious statement. Though we're put into situations, and that's the fact, we're put into situations where there's going to be strife. And though there's strife, we are called as a body of believers to bless the other. But nevertheless, there will be division. That happens a lot in the New Testament. And here it's happening quite clearly. Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen, we are blood, we're part of the same people. Verse 9, is not the whole land before us, before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Nevertheless, we can't remain together. So you choose which direction you want to go. And we will go the other way. It's an exclamation point that this can't be resolved. But there's grace involved. There's love involved. There's blood involved. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. It's watered like the garden of the Lord. What's the garden of the Lord? We're going back to Eden now all of a sudden. That story, Eden, it comes up all the time. It's like the Garden of Eden. Lot looks up, he sees something, his eyes desire it. Oh, it's like the Garden of Eden. It is like the land of Egypt. Well, that should have been a warning. You're looking at it as though it were Egypt. You think Egypt is where you want to be? Like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, biblical historians out here, Sodom is what? Sodom, Gomorrah. God destroyed them, as we're led into that point in verse 10 there. The Lord had not yet destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but they were well known for their wickedness. They were well known for their wickedness. Lot looks up, he sees a beautiful land, beautiful people, and that's where we're going. Let's put our tents right in that city. Look at what verse 13 says. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Lot, what are you doing? Where are you going? Why are you choosing Sodom? Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, it's as if God was keeping this strictly for Abram, this next sentence. It was after Lot separated that God came and said these words. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Anybody can count the dust? Try in our kitchen, starting there. Olive is good at making dust. She's so sweet. Verse 17. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. There God gave him the direction. Now you go and you walk through the land. This time it's my blessing upon you to have you move around. And that's what Abram does. Okay, I will walk the length and the breadth of the land. I will do it. I will go this time because God said I will go. Last time it was a bad error. This time God said do it. So there's a choice that Lot had, there's a choice that Abram had. Look at what verse 13:2 says. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. That word rich, believe it or not, has just previously been used in the text. Verse 20 of chapter 12 uses the same word. Verse 20, it says this, and Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Excuse me, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. The word rich is the word severe. The word rich is the same word as severe. It was abundant. His riches were abundant and the famine was abundant. He repeats the word there. He didn't have to do that. He could have used a different word that would have suited his purposes perhaps better. Except that, what is he trying to do, do you think? What is the author trying to do? The author is trying to get you to compare the two stories. You remember how there was a severe famine? Well, his wealth was severe. Abram's wealth was severe. The famine caused a problem, his wealth is going to cause a problem now. There is a connection, and we're called to compare these two stories. So my first point is this. Write this down if you're taking notes. Last week we saw this. that your sin, my sin, our sin, has extremely far-reaching consequences. Our sin has far-reaching consequences. In this story, I believe we're supposed to see that our obedience to God has far-reaching consequences. So the last story we studied, your sin has great consequences. And we saw how it was over and over and over again. And that story was in the long line of sin situations that resulted in the same problems. And now, this story, stay with me, this story shows that obedience has far-reaching consequences. Why do I say that? Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Read with me, starting in verse 18. Starting in verse 17. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. You say, okay, so Abraham's mentioned there. Isaac, Abraham's son, is having to move. Why is Isaac having to move? Isaac's having to move because the people in the land are saying, there's not enough room here in the land for both of us. So Isaac says, okay, fine, we'll go to another place and we'll dig a hole here. And not only that, but this happens twice to Isaac, right in a row. He goes, he's in the land. They're complaining, the people of the land are complaining, hey, there's not enough water for both of us, so something needs to give. So what does Isaac do? Isaac says, okay, I'll be gracious, you may stay, I will go. Even though Isaac had the right from God Almighty to stay right where he was, Isaac said, I will go to another location and we will dig another well. Now you think that was easy back then? Digging wells? How long do you think that took? They have nice shovels, spade shovels. I don't want to dig a well with a spade, let alone a rock or like a sword or something where they're digging and it's taking a while. He gets done. Okay, now we got another well, and the people come to him there and say, hey, there's not enough room here for all of us, and that's a nice well. So Isaac says, all right, and he goes elsewhere and does it again. Now, who does he look like in doing that? He's repeating his father's obedience. His gracious attitude has been inherited. And that's beautiful. He could have raised a stink, but that's not what my father did. Then if we turn a couple more chapters, chapter 28 of Genesis, there's another character. Verse 10 of chapter 28, Jacob left Beersheba and went down to Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Jacob is on the move because there's not enough room. So he goes, eventually lays down in a place. Maybe nobody will be here. Maybe we can have this land. And that's where we have that famous story. The vision that comes from God, and God says, and he builds an altar there. It's a repeat of what Abraham did. He goes until God stops him. He lays down. He has a vision. Who also had a vision from God? And then when he woke up, what did he do? He built an altar. His first response was to worship like his grandfather, Abram. His obedience in this story has far-reaching consequences. Jacob, then later in chapter 36, you won't believe it, but here we go again. By the way, the Bible loves this thing called typology. Anybody ever heard of typology? The Old Testament writers loved using typology. This person looked like this person, and this person looked like this person, and we're in the middle of it right here. Because Jacob, then in chapter 36... what happens? He had to separate himself from his brother Esau, his blood relative, because there was friction between his herdsmen and Jacob's herdsmen. So, they separated. Okay. Graciously. Gently. Abram's obedience in this story has far-reaching consequences that are still affecting us today. Not only that, Abram's blessing that God gave him with the silver and the gold, and we touched on this last week. It's identical to the blessing that God gave the Israelites when they exited Egypt altogether. They went to the people, knocked on their doors and said, would you give us some silver? Would you give us some food? Would you give us some stuff so we can get out of your land? And they all just abundantly blessed them. And they didn't need to do that. In the same way, Pharaoh opens up his wallet and says, here, take this stuff. I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to send you away rich. He's being obedient. Then in Exodus 12, the Israelites encounter Lot's relatives, The Israelites once again enter into the land where Lot's relatives would be. And there might be friction there because there's not going to be room in the land for both of them. Lot's now very prosperous. That would be the Moabites, by the way. They're very prosperous. They're full in the land. And what happens? Abraham, his people, deal gently and graciously with Lot's people. And it's returned to them. And there's no strife. So his obedience has far-reaching consequences. That's the first point. Second, I want to look at the differences between Lot and Abraham. Lot and Abram respond so differently in this story, but almost everything they do is the same. Listen, Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Watch with me. Verse 10 says this, and Lot lifted up his eyes. Look at what verse 14 says. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. Same phrase. They do the same thing. Lift up your eyes. Lot lifted his eyes and he looked. Abram lifted his eyes and he looked. It's the same. Verse 9, it says this. Is not the whole land before you? Abram gives Lot the option of what? You can have the whole land is there for your option. You have the whole land to choose. And then in verse 15, who has the whole land to choose from? Abram. You got the whole, lift up your eyes, look out, see what you see, because the whole thing is there for your choosing. 15 and 16. Both are offered the entire land. They both look up and see. They're both offered the land. Chapter 13, verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Verse 18, look at what it says. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre. This story records both of them after choosing, going to the place that they choose. They move on to the place where God is giving them. But what is the difference? The one difference. The only difference between the two. The only difference is this. Lot's inheritance will be destroyed. Abram's won't. Look at what verse 10 says. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is making a terrible choice. His choice will be destroyed, while Abram's what? Verse 15. For all the land that you see, I will give to you, to your offspring forever. Forever. No destruction in the future. Just go and lay hold. So we're forced to ask the question, so his inheritance is destroyed and his is not destroyed. What gives? What is the difference between what they did then? I'll tell you, it's this. Ready? Abram allowed God to choose. Lot chose for himself. Abram allowed God to choose. Lot chose for himself. What he saw looked good to him. And that is where Lot went wrong. You lifted your eyes, Lot, and looked and decided. Where Abram said, I know my God's got this taken care of. I'm going to go where he calls me to go. You choose, Lot. You choose. I don't need to make that choice. Abram did not set his eyes on earthly things. Lot most certainly did. Third point. in this story, in this history, there is no place for neutrality. There is no place for neutrality. It was this way or that way, and nowhere in between. You go that way, and we're going this way. You go this way, and we're going that way. If you go that way, we're going this way. But there is no neutrality. Look at what verse 11 says. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Did anyone notice the phrase, he journeyed east? Have we heard that before? And he journeyed east. Where did Adam and Eve go after they left Eden? They went east. Where did Cain go after he murdered his brother? He went east. Where did the men of Babel wander when they were trying to build this tower? In the east. You have this current, this thing being painted for us that the east is equal with sin and wickedness. And that's the direction exactly east that Lot chose. That right there tells you Lot's making a bad decision. Not only that, when he said, I'm going to go east, we're going this way, we're going to Sodom, we're going to that place, that area, that is not part of the land area that God had told Abram that he had in chapter 12. And we know that from Numbers. Numbers outlines the promised land for us in detail, and Sodom and Gomorrah, they're on the outer edge of the land. So when Lot said, that land looks good over there, he's essentially saying, I don't need God's blessing, I don't need his promise, this land is what I need, and it's a lot like Egypt, and you know how it was in Egypt, it's fertile there, and there's an empire there, and perhaps I can become Pharaoh someday over here. I'm in view here. And Abram lets him go. Okay, you go right on ahead. There's no neutrality. Either you do what God is calling you to do, or you decide what you're going to do. There's no in between. If you're making the decision for God, that's not a neutral place to be. That means you're against him. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He also talks about it in Mark. Chapter 9, verse 40. If you have time later, go there. Some great passages. You can't be for me and against me. Get off the fence. So now, here's the whole key to the passage, though. The thing that brings all these three points together that I've just mentioned is this. Lot, and this part we don't see very easily in the 21st century. We don't really notice this part. But Lot, in that society, listen, Abram had no children, correct? He had no children. And he's getting pretty old, correct? So the idea that he would have had kids is pretty much non-existent, correct? In that society, who was his heir? Lot was the heir that would take Abram's name and fill the earth. You notice before this, Abram's not saying, well, who's going to be my kid? What are we going to do about that? It's not till after this story that Abram's like, whoa, wait a minute. What are we going to do, Sarai? That's because Lot was that person. And they reached a point where there was friction, and he said, you need to go. What? Hey, Abram, that guy's the promise. He doesn't have closer relatives. And he's not more fond of anyone than Lot. We know that from what he does next. Boy, he's fond of this young man. Lot was Abram's offspring. He would have been considered the one who would have carried the family line of Abram himself. But he chose to go his own way. Lot chose to go his own way. I will do it this way, which seems right to me. And God says, okay, you may. Imagine being in Abram's spot. Hold on. I mean, I might have argued with Lot. Hey. I know I said you go left, we'll go right, and you go north, we'll go south, and all that, but you're exiting the land that God promised to us. And you got to be in the land because you're the heir. You're the one that's supposed to take this on. Did that conversation occur? It might have, but the author didn't think it was important enough to include in this text. So we can assume then that Abram let him go. Okay? You can exit the promised land. That's between you and God. We will follow God's lead, and as soon as Abram said that, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him, and he worshipped. In light of the cross, what does this mean for us? In light of the cross, what does this mean for us? Looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no neutrality. If you look at it as though it were a decoration or something that's holy of some kind and it just makes you feel good, there is no neutrality, and you are an enemy of Jesus Christ. But when it becomes the object of your desire, when Jesus Christ becomes the thing that causes you to move, live, and breathe, you're no longer an enemy of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. We talked about this several weeks ago. Genesis 12:3, one of the contingencies, one of the things that God wanted Abram to do is to be a blessing to the world. You are to be a blessing to the world, and he ends up failing at this. How do you think we become a blessing to the world? What's the only way that we can become a blessing to the world? If we lift up our eyes and survey the land and decide, I'm doing this because that looks good. I get up today and I'm making this decision because I want people to think this way about me, and I'm going to look at the world this way, and I think this is going to benefit me, and I'm going to do it this way because I think this is the best way to do it. And well, you've just successfully put yourself against God himself. Unless you get up in the morning and he becomes the thing through which you filter every decision you make. By the way, that's not easy. But when you lay hold of the promise, but he has promised me eternal life with him, I will gladly die. I will gladly die. And hearkening back to that first point I made, Abraham's obedience had far-reaching consequences. Anyone need to connect the dots on that one? The obedience of Christ on the cross. How are the consequences going for that? How about your life? Do you feel the effects of the consequences of his obedience in your life? Or is it really not really part of who you are? Would you turn to Romans 4, please? Verse 16. That's why it depends on faith. We sit thinking about this passage, and my goodness, this is a tall order, to die to self every day. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Did Abram deserve the blessing that God gave him? No. He didn't deserve it. His obedience was merely a foregoing of making a decision. You make the decision, Lot. And God poured out this unbelievable blessing. Look, as far as you can see, that land is yours. That's why it depends on faith. Because we can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. Paul is bringing us back to this passage. Abraham had the faith to understand that he didn't have to look up and try to figure it out. All he had to do was walk by faith. I'm going to take the next step. I trust that what God promised earlier is still the case. We're back to where he gave me that promise. And Lot can't thwart it, even if he's not involved. He's not going to be my descendant, perhaps. Look at what it says. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, Abraham is our father. He's the father of our faith. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. What is the promise through the lens of the cross? What does that promise look like today? The father of many nations? That's us. Abraham's faith that's evident there in these early portions of Genesis causes him to be the father of who we are, his faith. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life and death and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Lot, you may go. You may leave the promised land. I'm trusting God on this one. And we see that further illustrated in Galatians chapter 3. Jesus Christ's righteousness on the cross causes us to become the blessing to the world that we are called to be. Jesus Christ's righteousness on the cross causes us to be the blessing in the world that we are called to be. And if you forego his death and resurrection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and try to insert your righteousness into the equation, then you become a stench to the world. When you think that you can stand before the world in righteousness, no, I can't stand before the world in righteousness. I stand behind Jesus Christ on the cross. His death and resurrection is the thing that I try to imitate. I die today. Let me die today, and I will live forever in his righteousness. You may notice that each week there's recurring themes. We're at the very beginning of Scripture. And this recurring theme of God's righteousness rather than ours is fundamental to who we are. And let me tell you something. Whether we're in the beginning of Genesis or at the end of Revelation, it does not go to the background. His righteousness must be our righteousness from page one to the last. And we will not cease to talk about that here at New Life. And the cross of Christ is everything for us. And if Jesus becomes second at this place, if Jesus becomes second in your home, there is no neutrality. So I beg you, if you have not called upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness and asked him to take over of your life, I beg you to do that, because if you're not for Christ, you're against him. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we ask that you would lead us and guide us. We pray that your word would dictate the direction we walk. We ask that you would cause us as individuals, we as people, to fall to the background, that you would be the driving force in this place. We pray that our agenda would disappear. We pray where we are trying to protect ourselves, that would disappear, and that we would be only lifting you high, that we would be walking in obedience just as Abram did, that we would forego choices in order that you would make the choice for us. But help us, when you do make that choice, to be decisive, that we would walk forward in faith, holding tightly to the promises that you give us. Jesus, we pray for the salvation of everyone in this room, of everyone in earshot of these words, that you would work in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would spur us on to repentance, to giving over our lives completely to you. We love you, Jesus. We trust that you will take these words and the thoughts that we're thinking and use them for your glory. We dedicate ourselves to you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's continue now in song. Amen. Let's pray. God, we ask that our first response to you will always be to worship. We ask that we as individuals would become less and less, and that the direction that we move would be only about you. And so we pray that you would lead and guide us. We pray for our families where there is need, where there's division in the home. We ask that you'd bring grace Give patience to those who need it. We pray for mercy where there is sickness. Most importantly, we pray for your mercy where there is spiritual sickness, where we may not understand you. We pray that you would help us to understand and cause us to be a light for you to this world. So again, we dedicate ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we join together, as we eat, let's remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and know that we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed.